Let us turn in God's holy word to 2 Kings, not 1 Kings, but 2 Kings chapter 5. And find it on page 573 in your pew Bible. 2 Kings chapter 5, and we'll read the first 19 verses. Our text will focus today on the first 8 verses, but I'd like to hear it in its context as you see the whole of its context. And 2 Kings 5. Let us hear the word of the Lord. Now Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but a leper. And the Syrians had gone out on raids and had brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel. She waited on Naaman's wife. Then she said to her mistress, "If only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy." And Naaman went in and told his master, saying, "Thus and thus said the girl who is from the land of Israel." Then the king of Syria said, "Go now, I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. Then he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which said, "Now be advised, when this letter comes to you, that I have sent Naaman, my servant, to you, that you may heal him of his leprosy." And it happened, when the king of Israel read the letter, that he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and make alive? That this man sends a man to me to heal him of his leprosy? Therefore, please consider and see how he seeks a quarrel with me." So it was, when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Please, let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." Then Naaman went with his horses and chariot, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean." But Naaman became furious and went away and said, "Indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. Are not the Manna and the Parfar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came and near and spoke to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" So he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God, and he and all his aides, and came and stood before him, and he said, "Indeed, now I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. Now therefore, please take a gift from your servant." But he said, "As the Lord lives, before whom I stand, I will receive nothing." And he urged him to take it, but he refused. So Naaman said, "Then if not, please let your servant be given 2 mule loads of earth, for your servant will no longer offer either burnt offering or sacrifice to other gods, but to the Lord. Yet in this thing may the Lord pardon your servant. When my master goes into the temple of Rimmon to worship there, and he leans on my hand, and I bow down in the temple of Rimmon, when I bow down to the temple of Rimmon, may the Lord please pardon your servant in this thing." Then he said to him, "Go in peace." So he departed from him a short distance. Amen. May God bless the reading of his precious and infallible word. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we have been walking through 2 Kings here in come to chapter 5, what we recognize before in the life of Elisha is that Elisha means God is salvation. And that has been so evident through the many miracles that we've witnessed already, of the waters being healed in Jericho, of those three kings who had gotten themselves in a real predicament in the wilderness, in the desert, and how God provided them water and gave them victory. How a widow who was ridden with debt, and her sons couldn't pay it any longer, and how God provided for them that their debts would be paid and they would be provided for. How a Shunammite woman, a very notable woman, a very wealthy woman, had a son, and her son died, and yet Elisha, by the power of God, is able to raise him from the dead. How prophets who were starving were fed and cared for by the Lord. We see these miracles happening throughout Israel to all sorts of people, men and women, boys and young boys, young and old, rich and poor. It doesn't matter. But here we have a little shift as we come to 2 Kings chapter 5. Not only is it for those who are in Israel, the covenant people of God there in Israel, but also to the Gentiles, even a Gentile in Syria. And we come to one of the most well-known of Elisha's miracles, that is, of the healing and saving of this Gentile man named Naaman. And as we see this example set before us and this miracle set before us, it is such a beautiful picture of God's grace and salvation, not only for the Jews, but also the Gentiles. And so we want to see an overarching theme here of God's salvation to the Gentiles. And today we'll focus on God's grace extended to Naaman. And throughout this section, this is only part one this morning due to time. Throughout this section, we'll see God's sovereignty over a great man, as we hope to see today. And secondly, we'll see God's healing of a sick man. Next Lord's Day, wash and be clean. And we'll see God's salvation of a Gentile man and all the complications that comes with in the end of this chapter. First of all, then, let's look at God's grace here extended to Naaman. And especially as we focus on God's sovereignty over this great man. There's no coincidence here. God's word is clear. There could have been many Naamans in Syria. There could have been many more slave girls that were taken from Israel. And yet, here God comes and shows us in his word that he is sovereign over this great man, Naaman. Let's just read in verse 1 something about this man, Naaman. Now Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was a mighty man of valor. This is a great man. He was a captain of the hosts of the king of Syria. He was commander in chief. He had been brought to the most prominent position that someone would desire there as under his master, the king, King Ben-Hadad of Syria. And as scripture reminds us, that he was a great man and he was honorable with his master. He had found favor in the eyes of the king. He was one who was devoted to the king. He was one who had done great things for the king and for the Syrians. As a matter of fact, we read that by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. There must have been a time, and we don't have that recorded for us necessarily in scripture, but that the Syrians and the Israelites were fighting against each other, and God had given Syria the victory over Israel. And very likely it came through the hands of Naaman somehow, and everyone would have been praising Naaman. Naaman has slain his thousands and even 10,000s. And he would have came back with all of this honor and prestige of this position now as commander of chief of the king's army. He was highly esteemed. He was a man mighty in valor. He had everything in his position. Not only did he have a great position, he had great wealth. As a matter of fact, we know that from what he was going to take to the king of Israel to pay for his healing from leprosy. We know that he took, we'll just jump ahead a little bit to verse 5. He departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 shekels of gold and 10 changes of clothing. And we don't think to ourselves, well, how much money really is that? That's language that we don't necessarily use today, and shekels and so on. And I just think about the gold. I don't want to get into all the details how much money this is, but a shekel of gold is 0.4 ounces. And if he's taken 6,000 shekels of gold, I just do rough math in my head, and it's over 2,500 ounces of gold. And I think gold is approximately $2,500 an ounce today. If you do the math on that, you're well over $5 million just in gold. He didn't take a little bit of money. He took probably close to $1 million of silver with that and 10 changes of clothes. He took a lot of money. This was a wealthy man. God had given him this victory and this position and this honor and his wealth. That's clear from the passage. The Lord is sovereign over this. He has given him all of these riches and position. The Lord is sovereign. And yet, great men do not usually seek God. They become proud. We think of Psalm 10. The wicked boasts of his heart's desire. He blesses the greedy and renounces the Lord. The wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is not in his thoughts. And God is not in the thoughts of Naaman. The Lord had given them the victory, and yet he did not acknowledge the Lord for his honor, his position, his victory, and his wealth. Psalm 10 even says, this kind of man says in his heart, I shall not be moved. I shall never be in adversity. Naaman would have continued on in such a position. He would have never found God. But God, who is rich in mercy, takes the proud, the wealthy, honorable in the sight of men, with high positions, and he brings them low. Because what do we read? Just a few little words that make such a big difference. But he was a leper. He was a great man. But what do we read in God's word? This was a leprous man. Sometimes we don't think about what leprosy is. Leprosy could have started with Naaman with just this little spot that he became concerned about. And as this leprosy is so contagious and spreads rapidly, it began to get bigger and bigger. No longer could he hide it. And soon it took over his whole body. This leprosy, it's terrible to look on. It would cause wasting away of parts of your body. Even you would be like a living corpse as it would continue to progress. You would lose the color in your skin, its sensation, filled with ulcers, and your fingers and toes and nose would even wither up. Your vision would often be lost. One person wrote, a leper is like a walking sepulcher. This must have been a bad situation for Naaman, and he knew the situation. I think about what he's willing to pay. As I pointed out, over $5 million. He would have given his everything he had, even if that was all he had, to be healed. And we know that this must have progressed to quite an advanced state, because when Gehazi later will receive the leprosy of Naaman, when he wanted to, in his greed, take this money, we read that Gehazi was as white as snow. And so as he received the leprosy, this was a serious thing for Naaman. It meant that he was unclean. He would be banished from being able to touch others so that they wouldn't receive it. It was shameful. Even though he had this great honor and such a great man, a mighty man of valor, what shame had come upon him? He was a leper. He would have to understand that this was an incurable disease. There was no cure for it. But Naaman just being a leper isn't really what the scriptures want us to think about. Naaman as a leper is one who is under the power of sin. That's what the scriptures want us to talk about. As a matter of fact, if you look throughout Scripture, leprosy is especially associated as being a type of what sin is. And certainly, all disease is the fruit and evidence of sin. But especially as we turn in Scripture, with all of the precise things that were prescribed for those who would have leprosy, it's described in such detail in Leviticus 13 and 14. But in showing that this disease is so closely related to what sin looks like and appears as in our own lives. And that's what it wants us to focus on. And so this highly privileged Naaman, who's now a leper, is portraying what each one of us are by nature. And God's word does not flatter. This man, this great and notable man, he was a leper. It wasn't flattering. He said, oh, you know, this poor Naaman. No, he was a leper. And that's what God's word is directing us. It's not to make flattering pictures of who we are. It wants us to understand who we are as sinners. Not necessarily as lepers, but as sinners. Represents us for who we are as sinful, corrupt, depraved, defiled sinners. And yet, that is God in his honesty and in his grace. It's God's grace here that reveals to Naaman, you are a leper. If he would have continued on, as I pointed out, he would have certainly perished. But now, he comes to this understanding, he's a leper. And he needs to reckon with that. And ought that not to be the same in our lives. We can see in our own lives this little spot of sin forming, right? It's just a little spot. We can cover it up. We can cover it up. Because no one can really see what's in our thoughts. What's in our heart. And we can mask it. No one needs to know. And as sin begins to crouch at the door, that just that one look, that leads to a second look, that feeds my desires, that fills my thoughts. And then finally we begin to act on them, and no longer can we cover it up. But it becomes open. Exposed, and all of the pain of that sin begins to fester. It looks disgusting. And we become more and more consumed by it, and it just spreads through the whole body. And soon, like Naaman, we're as white as snow. not in Christ's righteousness, but in the defilement of sin. You can fill in the blank with the sin that plagues your own thoughts and desires. You see, it's really God's grace that exposes sin for what it is. It exposes us as spiritual lepers. Spiritual lepers who are banished from God, who are unclean, who are separated from God, who have an incurable disease. We can't cure ourselves. And we certainly, just as certainly as we witnessed it in this past week, will surely die. And there's only one hope, is that we understand the incurable, unclean nature that we have. But Naaman was a leper. But Scott, or you fill in your name, is a sinner. What a dark cloud must have hung over this house of Naaman. Nothing, I'm sure, could lighten the mood in this house. He has an incurable disease. He's unclean, and there's no hope. The gods of Rimmon are worth nothing. The wealth that I have is worth nothing. The honor and the prestige and the position I have is worth nothing. But it's God here who is rich in mercy toward Naaman. It's the same God who is rich in mercy to all who come to understand that they are sinners before God. Because it's God who shows his sovereignty not only over the life of Naaman, but it's God who sovereignly extends the means of salvation in his grace to Naaman. Isn't this true as we read on? That these Syrians had gone out in raids and they brought back this captive young girl from the land of Israel. Even as he's been given victory, now he has this captive young girl from Israel as a slave. And this slave girl waited on Naaman's wife in this dark and gloomy house, plagued by certain death. Here she is waiting on Naaman's wife. And she says to her mistress, "Oh, if only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him from his leprosy." This little maid, the servant girl, the slave, she's doing a great wonder on behalf of the Lord, bringing the very means of salvation into the house of Naaman. Many people could learn from this little girl. Adults could learn from this little girl. Notice this. This earnestness that she comes, "If only my master." This little girl is so compassionate, so gracious. I mean, if you were just taken as a slave from Israel and now we're in Syria, away from your family, away from your parents, away from your siblings, away from your school and your friends, and now serving Naaman's wife, wouldn't you be bitter and angry and frustrated? "Oh, I hope what he gets what he deserves." Wouldn't that be our thoughts? Here she's crying out, "Oh, if only my master were with the prophet in Samaria." What love and care and concern, even for what you might call her enemy. She's not holding grudges. And she has a knowledge that would transform Naaman. She knows something that Naaman doesn't know. There's a prophet in Samaria. She knew where he lived. She knew about this prophet, Elisha. She knew that he had done wonderful things and performed wonderful miracles. And she must have been raised by a family who spoke well of the prophets of the Lord and who spoke well of the salvation of the Lord that was accomplished through them. And here she believed it, she trusted it, and she had this knowledge and this care and compassion, and she brings it to the wife of Naaman and says, oh, if only he was with the prophet, because he would be healed then from his leprosy. This childlike faith is speaking volumes. It's like out of the mouth of babes, God is ordaining strength because he has the very means, sovereign means, to be used to save Naaman. And what a wonderful opportunity we have with our children to speak well of the Word of God, to speak well of Jesus Christ, to speak well of his servants in his church, and to speak well so that they would have this knowledge that Jesus Christ is sufficient to save the greatest sinner in the whole world. And so as they go to the grocery stores with you, as they go and engage in society, that they may have this care and compassion for the lost of our society and this knowledge of the remedy of salvation, and that they would desire to bring that to the ends of the world. Seeking opportunity. It's this little slave girl. She had opportunity and she took it. How many times do we have opportunity when we realize someone in our neighborhood or in our community or in the workplace and they're going through great suffering and they're not turning to the right places. They're trying to find help and they know that they can't get any help from man, or from governments, or from other gods, or other religions. And here they are, hopeless. And we don't even take the opportunity to show them that there is true hope and salvation in Jesus Christ. This little maid, she took the opportunity. And without her taking this opportunity, Naaman would have died a leper. We look for opportunities. This little girl and her faith is an example for us to consider. Because there are so many useless means out there. And God here is sovereignly showing his means through this little maid. But there are many useless means that even Naaman tried and continued to try. You think of what he does. Well, I'm going to go to the king and I'm going to tell him. I'm going to tell my master what this little girl from the land of Israel said. And maybe he's just going out on a limb, as it were. Maybe there's something here. And the king says, well, go now. He's enthusiastic about it. I will send a letter to the king of Israel. You know, Syrians, Ben-Hadad had just taken care of Israel. And now he's going to send a letter to the king of Israel? He must have had a lot of respect for Naaman. And if there's something here, we got to go and investigate. We got to try it. And so he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, 10 changes of clothing. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel. And this is what the letter said. Now be advised when this letter comes to you that I have sent Naaman my servant to you that you may heal him from his leprosy. Here the king and Naaman both, they just haven't gotten it. They believe somehow the king of Israel can heal Naaman. And we're going to go to the king to heal Naaman. And certainly if the king of Syria could have healed Naaman, he would have. And certainly if the gods in the temple of Rimmon could have healed Naaman, they certainly would have. They've tried everything. Maybe this king in Israel, let's try it. And so they send this letter. Along with all of this wealth, to the king of Israel. And he come to the king of Israel, and he reads the letter. The king of Israel is useless as means as well. He looks at this letter with horror, and he tears his clothes, and he says, "Am I God to kill and make alive, that this man sends a man to me to heal him of his leprosy?" This is a comment of utter despair. Utter despair. "I'm not God. This is incurable disease. I can't have anything to do with someone who has leprosy." He doesn't even think about how God could cure him. No. He just thinks, "This is impossible." He's asking way too much. And isn't this so true? That there are so many things that if we would put our trust in princes and horses and chariots and the like, we're always going to come up empty, because there are things that man cannot do and accomplish. You just think about the climate change or something like that, or even eradicating COVID-19 or something like that from past years, and governments promise this and promise that and promise that. They don't have these things in their control. They're not God. And yet people flock because they have nowhere else to go, in hopeless despair, grasping on straws that someone can do something for them, because they can't do it themselves. And they have not turned to God. Naaman still has not found God. He found the king of Israel, but not God. And Jehoram knows that he can't do it. And so he's thinking, "What in the world is this king from Syria been hated? What is he doing? Is he trying to trick me?" Is he trying to find something against me so that he can attack me again and take even more? These are outrageous demands, impossible demands. And so he thinks negatively about what's going on. And despite Jehoram not seeking God in his will, or even the prophet of God, Elisha, God in his sovereignty reveals the sovereign grace and the gracious means he has for healing Naaman. Notice in verse 8, "So it was, when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, 'Why have you torn your clothes? Why are you in despair? Our God is Jehovah, Yahweh. Why are you in despair? Let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel.'" You see, God's sufficient means and God's sovereign means is his word. His sovereign means is his word. And Elisha is the embodiment of his word. And to know that there's a true prophet in Israel means that the word of God has power in Israel, because God has power. And that's why he could say through the prophets, even Isaiah in Isaiah 45 verse 22, "Look unto me, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. Look unto me and be saved." The word of God is the power of God unto salvation. And this is what this little maid knew. "Oh, if only my master was the prophet in Samaria, that he was close to the word of God that had power. Only if he was there." But I'll translate that into today. The true prophet of Israel is Jesus Christ, the living word, And so when we see brokenness, and we see diseases, and we see sin, and we see wayward children, and when we see neighbors who are perishing, oh, that they would come close to Jesus. Oh, that they would hear the promises of Jesus. Oh, that they would hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because that is the power of God to salvation. That's what a little childlike faith will do to spur you on to bring that gospel. Just like the little maid, just like Elisha. Oh, let him come to me. And isn't that exactly what Jesus says to you and to me today? He says, come to me. Come to me, kings of the earth. Come to me, commanders of the armies. Come to me, lepers. Come to me, sinners. Come to me in your widow, as a widow in your need. Come to me, you mourners. Come to me, you hungry. Come to me, you starving. Come to me, you who are burdened with debt. Come to me, young and old. Come to me, Jews and Gentiles. Come to me, young, female and male. Come to me. And all who labor and are heavy laden, will you come to me, he says, I will give you rest. Will you trust in Jesus' word? Or will you trust in your status, your position, your honor, your wealth, your government, the governments of this world? Or will you simply surrender all and come with empty hands, acknowledging your incurable disease of sin and the blessed cure that can only be received from our precious Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Oh, today, this morning, the Spirit and the bride say, come. They say, come. Jesus is saying, come in his word. Come to him. Next week, you'll see Naaman. He's finally on his way to Elisha for cleansing. But you don't have to wait till next week. You can flee to him today and to know that there is a Savior who ever lives to save to the uttermost all who come to him in faith and repentance. Amen. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we give you thanks that your word is the power of God unto salvation. Grant us the faith of this little maid to know it, to know the availability of it, to know where it's found in Jesus Christ. And to know it in our own hearts and in our own lives as we come to you in faith and repentance. That you will receive us and wash us and cleanse us from all our sins. Go with us now, we pray, throughout the rest of this day. Bringing us back to worship at your appointed time. May we be greatly encouraged by your sovereign grace and love and the means that you use to save sinners. So hear our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen.